Happy Sabbath and welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this ninth day of December 2023. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording or here in the room, and so happy to have each one of you in fellowship today. Before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and our knees, if possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more, we thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity for waking up to see another day. Thank You for taking us through the week, dear Father God. Thank You for being our stay, our guide, our present help, dear Father. Thank You for answered prayers, dear Father God. Thank You for the wonderful mercies, those that are big and those that are small, dear Father. Thank You for Your divine protection. Heavenly Father, I pray that You continue to lead us and guide us according to Your perfect will. Keep us from all danger seen and unseen, dear Father. I pray that You continue to be with those that are here today, those that are listening on the phone, and those that will be listening later in the recordings. Please be with those brethren that are not here with us today for whatever reason. I pray that You will please help them to remember it is the Sabbath day, and I pray that we are all keeping it holy, sipping and sapping with You. I pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father. I pray for those that are in bereavement, those that has lost loved ones, dear Father God. I pray that You be for them a present comfort, dear Father. Give them a peace that only You can provide for them, dear Father, and let them be whole according to Your perfect will. Please be with us all. We thank You and we love You for Your many wonderful blessings in our lives. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in the chapter 20 that's titled Gain That Is Lost. Again, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. You gain something, but you really lose something. And we left off at right at the bottom of page 254 to the paragraph that starts out, Our Lord struck. And we'll find out more of what He struck at. And the last thing that we were discussing is that those who minister, but also all of those who Christ has called to share the truth, are to go out and let people know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's not far off. It's not past. It's not coming in the future, but it's right now. And part of that ministry, part of that message for today is dealing with the sick. It's raising the dead. And that's not so much just calling people from the grave, literally, but that's raising up to Christ those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's still the miracle that can be performed in the name of the Lord of someone who has literally died being brought back to life. But especially the multitudes that are dead in sin are part of our mission work in sharing the light of truth to raise them to life in Christ Jesus. And freely we received the truth. We didn't have to pay for it. So then we're to freely give that truth to others without them having to pay for it. And the younger brother that wanted Christ to intervene in his financial affairs with his older brother, we're not to become so involved in the things of the world that we have no time to study God's word, or we have no time to share the truth, or we have no time to spread the message. We're to make sure that God comes first and foremost in all our affairs, and then all of these other things secondary. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're promised that God will take care of all of these other things. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the bottom of page 254. Our Lord struck at the root of the affair that troubled this questioner, the younger brother, and of all similar disputes, saying, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he or she possesseth." Now it's quite interesting. Was there anything wrong in the younger brother requesting that he receive his share of the inheritance from his elder brother, who apparently was the executor of the estate? Was there anything wrong in that? The answer is no. So then why did Christ reprove him by saying, "Beware of covetousness"? Any ideas? You remember what we were discussing last time is that this younger brother was in the presence of Christ, listening to everything that he was sharing, and then finally got the chance to speak to the Lord. And the first thing was, "Lord, give me justice against my elder brother. If you speak to him, I know that he will share the inheritance with me. He can't refuse you. You talk with such authority." So here he had listened to the lessons that Christ was sharing, but the lessons didn't have a place in his heart. And now he gets the chance to talk to Jesus, and the only thing that he can think of is for Christ to intervene in his temporal affairs and force the elder brother to share the inheritance. So his whole heart, everything in his thoughts, was so absorbed in this issue of receiving his just share of the inheritance, that everything else, including the truth, including Jesus, was secondary. So then when he got a chance to talk to the Lord and he says, "Please help me in this," instead of Christ saying, "You know, your cause is just," he says, "You need to beware of covetousness." And what was the reason? "For your life is not made up of how much things you have, what's it made up of? Any ideas? Amen. Our life doesn't consist of how much stuff we have or how little stuff we have. Our life centers in Christ Jesus. If we have Christ, we have life. If we don't have Christ, we do not have life. In other words, we're dead. So gain that is loss, right? If you gain the whole world but lose your soul, it profits you nothing. How can we lose our soul? By not being connected with Christ. If we're yoked together with Him, then we're yoked together with life. We're yoked together with the truth. We're yoked together with the kingdom of heaven. Our salvation is assured in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is assured in Him. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. So the main affair of that younger brother should have been, I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of the truth. I need my focus on the things that are of the most importance, and that is freedom from sin, deliverance from evil, and only you can provide that for me. So the younger brother had a right to complain about the elder brother not sharing the inheritance, but he had no right to make that paramount. It's secondary. Jesus is primary. How much does Christ own? He's the wealthiest in the universe. So if you connect yourself with Christ, He'll take care of everything else in your temporal life. He owns everything. So here, yeah, go ahead, brother.
And if you realize, if you go deep down, the salvation that you seek, He has it. And if you come to realize this, nothing else is worthwhile than having Jesus in your life, in your thoughts, in your action, in your walk. And upon your journey on the righteous path.
Amen. Amen. So here the younger brother has the Lord of creation, the richest man that had ever walked on this earth, right in front of him. And the only thing he could think about was the paltry amount of inheritance that he's supposed to receive. this man allowed covetousness. Now, it's interesting here. The inheritance, part of the inheritance, was his, and yet he was guilty of covetousness. How is that possible? Sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Gain that is lost. Well, here, the inheritance was his, and yet he's guilty of being covetous. How's that possible?
Was it because it had not been given to him yet?
Amen. It was still in his elder brother's possession. And all the younger brother could think about was trying some way to force his elder brother to give him part of the inheritance. So that eclipsed Jesus. That eclipsed the truth necessary for salvation. That eclipsed everything else of a spiritual nature. And thus, even though part of that inheritance was his right, he allowed it to become an all-absorbing theme in his life. And that led him to be covetous of what his brother possessed. So even in things that are lawful, that's our right, we can go beyond what should be proper by allowing our whole focus to be absorbed in that area. So again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So now you're not so absorbed in gaining all these other things, you're allowing God to work in your life for all these other things. Now, I'm not advocating that you just stay at home and spend all your time in study and spreading the truth to where you can't take care of your family if you're the husband, you can't care for your children if you're the wife and mother. You can't tend to the daily affairs of life. But this is making the affairs of life secondary to your spiritual life, your connection with Christ, your living up to the truth, pleading for grace and strength and conviction to follow that truth. So if you have Christ, you have everything necessary for life. Even if people take advantage of you, people mistreat you, people attack you, if you have Christ, you have everything necessary for life. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Now, you may gain the whole world. You may have everybody saying good things about you. You may never have sickness or disease. But you really have nothing. Nothing of importance. There was a question here. Are there any penalties for the older brother not sharing? Yes, but that was a legal matter. The only way that brother was going to share, if we understand this parable correctly, was by being forced. And the only one who could force was the law, which meant it had to go before a judge. Go ahead.
But somehow, aren't parents involved? Did the older brother inherit the whole majority because of being the first and the younger brother second? How were the rights really divided from the very beginning?
Well, in the Jewish economy, the inheritance went to the elder brother. He received a double portion, and then the rest of the inheritance was divided equally among the rest of the brothers. So if there was just two, the elder brother would get, three quarters of the estate, and the younger brother would get a quarter. So that's like a double portion for the elder brother and a single portion for the younger brother. But here, the elder brother kept it all. So he was not following God's will in this. He was not following civil law at that time. He was wanting to hoard it all for himself. But it could have also been an issue in which the younger brother felt that he deserved more of the estate than what his elder brother was willing to give him. And so the younger brother felt that he deserved maybe 30% of the estate instead of just 25%. So, you know, Christ didn't go into all the details of this particular parable. He just brought out the issue that the most important thing for the younger brother was to have Christ and his law and his truth in his heart. But all he could think about was the unfair treatment of his elder brother against him for not sharing more of the estate. And notice that Ellen White brings out that this parable fits all similar disputes. So not just the dispute of inheritance. Any similar dispute over possessions, over temporal issues, were not to allow these areas to supersede the most important, and that is to be connected with Christ and partaking of his righteousness. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, in those days, the older brother became the patriarch of the family with all the duties, all the responsibilities of the patriarch. And that's true. So you can have a situation in which an individual has put Christ first and foremost in all their affairs for many years, but then some issue, some temporal circumstance takes all of their attention. So in the past, they have been 100% for Christ and everything else secondary. But then some turn of events happens, and now they're taking everything temporal first and Christ secondary. So they fall into the same type of issue. They need to take heed that things of a temporal nature do not supersede their connection with Christ and his righteousness. Go ahead, Sister Dixon. I guess her hand was a mistake. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
The story kind of reminded me of a homily, might say. A person on a sleek ocean liner is crossing the ocean, and the captain of the ship says, "The ship is sinking. I have some lifeboats here." And the person is saying, "Well, I got a lot of stuff that I have to save, but it won't fit in the lifeboat. So can you tell me how I can take all of my things, completely forgetting that his life is at stake, and not the things that he has with him, but it's his life that matters."
Amen. Amen. Ellen White had a vision in which the people of God were on a straight, narrow, upward path going to heaven. And she talks about the people choosing to get on this path, and they brought everything they felt was necessary to successfully make it to heaven. She said they had wagons filled with items. And as they were walking up this path, it grew more narrow. And so then the wagons with all of their possessions couldn't continue forward because the pathway was too narrow to accommodate the wagon. So then they took things off of the wagon that they felt they couldn't part with. They put them on the horses, and then they continued on horses. They had to leave things behind because they weren't important in order to make it to heaven. And as the vision continues, they finally had to throw what packs they had on the horses off, and then they finally had to leave the horses behind, and then they finally couldn't go two by two or three by three. They had to go one by one, and then they had to even take their shoes and their socks off because they needed to feel and to grip the pathway with their feet. So at every stage, they were having to leave things behind that they felt were important for the trip to heaven. It's the same with us, dear ones. We have to keep leaving things out of our important list because they're not really important compared to Jesus and salvation. And it's not just talking about possessions. It's also talking about the heart. We have to leave sin, bad habits, cherished practices that are out of harmony with God's will, with God's law. We have to leave these behind in order to continue advancing on that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. If you're unwilling to give something up that God says doesn't please him, then you're cherishing that area above following God's will. That can also fall into the area of covetousness. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Yeah, amen. And comment says, anything that hinders God's design, this parable can apply to. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, my brother. Thank you. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room for to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here's this young brother hearing Christ give an admonition that beware of covetousness, because what's really important doesn't consist in how much stuff you have or how little stuff you have, but how close you are to the Lord and how well his law is written in your heart and mind. And then Christ gives a parable, talks about a rich man. And all that this rich man can think of is the great blessing that he received from an abundant harvest. But notice that he doesn't give thanks to God for the abundance of the harvest, but he considers what he's going to do with all this great amount of food. Is he going to share it? Well, that would give glory to God. That would help the poor around him and so on. But he doesn't even consider sharing it. All he considers is hoarding it. And he recognizes that his barns are too small for the abundance of the harvest. So the only thing he can think of is to tear down the barns and build bigger barns, big enough to hold the abundance of this harvest. And then, after that has occurred, his plans are to do no more work, just to sit back, to take it easy, to relax, and live off of the abundance of the harvest that's been stored in his bigger barns. So he has no thoughts of God. He has no thoughts of gratitude for this great blessing. He has no thoughts of those around him. All his thoughts focus upon himself. So his treasure was in his possessions, instead of in Christ Jesus, who gave him that abundant harvest. Instead of those whom his abundance could help. He didn't even have a thought of selling it. He didn't want to share at all. And thus, he was not rich towards God. And you know, dear ones, sometimes the cares of this life can become so absorbing that we forget about God, we forget about others, and all we can think about is ourselves. We have to beware of the devil's snare in this area. Any questions, comments, thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
By the parable of the foolish rich man, I show the folly of those who make the world their all. This man had received everything. The sun had been permitted to shine upon his land, for its rays fall on the just and on the unjust. The showers of heaven descended on the evil and on the good. The Lord had caused vegetation to flourish, fields to bring forth abundantly. The rich man was in perplexity as to what he should do with his harvest. He did not think of God, from whom all his mercies had come. He did not realize that God had made him a steward of his goods, might help the needy. He had a blessed opportunity of being God's almoner, but he thought only of ministering to his own comfort.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And a lot of times this line of difference between the Christian follower of God and being in the world can be blurred. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to take our focus off of Christ. And if we're not looking up to Christ, then we can't become like him in character. So the devil wants to take our focus off of Christ and place it on anything else. And it can be a very difficult matter to keep your focus on Christ and still deal with the things and the cares and perplexities of this life. But if your focus is on Christ, you will allow him to take care of all these other matters. And thus they won't come to absorb your whole attention. So this foolish rich man, instead of being grateful to God for the abundance of rain, the abundance of sunshine, the luxurious growth of his fields and the rich harvest that came, he just focused on ministering to himself all of these blessings. And then he lost it all. So when his life ended, he didn't have Christ, and thus he didn't have salvation. he didn't have the abundance that his newly built large barns were containing. And all of his possessions then passed on to whatever relatives came after him. Solomon talks about this and says it's vanity. Why should a man labor all his life to obtain all these possessions when he can't take them with him into the next life? He has to leave them behind. They don't go with him to the grave. He can't take them to heaven. So why should all his focus be upon gaining things when he's not benefited by the things? Yeah, amen. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And you can never outgive God. So while we're living in this world, we have to deal with matters. But we need to make sure these matters do not become so absorbing of our attention and our energy that God is shut out and others that we could minister to are shut out. We need to avoid focusing everything upon ourselves. And God will give the grace and the strength to avoid that temptation. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
Sometimes it's pretty hard to look at everything that your life has consisted of and not feel pride in what you've accomplished. But Jesus is the one that made it all possible. And not only what received in this life, but in the life to come, which is so great, he can't even tell us what it is because we wouldn't understand it. But it's greater than anything that we've ever experienced here on this earth. And praise the Lord for that promise, because the Godhead always delivers on their promises.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, there's nothing wrong in being pleased on a wise decision or course of action or job that you completed well. There's nothing wrong in being pleased about that. But we need to also avoid the snare of believing we did it all on our own. God gave us wisdom to make the right decisions. God gave us energy and insight to do a job well. You know, God provided the opportunity. So in being pleased on the course of action you took, you also need to give thanks to God for making it all possible. Amen. Quotation in the room from Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, amen. Another comment says, thank God for allowing me to be a partner with him. Amen. But one other aspect here. We know that it was God that allowed this unwise or this foolish rich man to have an abundance of produce. Why did God, what was God's purpose in giving him an abundance? Amen. That he might be a steward of God's goods so that he might help the needy. So that he might be a blessing. So that he could be God's almoner or divider with others. So God didn't allow an abundance of produce to lead this man to lose his life. God provided this abundance so that he could be a blessing to others who needed some of this abundance. Now, in an abundant time, the price of goods fall because there's an abundance. So not only could he have given to the poor and the needy and been God's almoner or distributor of his goods, and thus glory would have been given to God, but he could have also sold these goods at a reduced price and benefited the middle class, you know, as well as, you know, the poor. So the abundance was given to him as a steward. God was sharing his goods with this rich man so that the rich man could be a steward and in turn share with others. And thus glory would have been given to God. But instead of doing that, he hoarded it all to himself. Just like the parable of the talents. The one who had just one talent went and buried it. He wasn't even going to use that for God. He was absorbed in his own world. And thus he lost everything. Same with this rich man. He lost everything. He didn't even get to enjoy the abundance. Because God could not protect him from death. So we can see the goodness of God, the plans of God here, but we could also see the temptations of the devil coming in and leading him to forget God. And thus, the devil won. Took the blessing of God and changed it into a means of losing salvation. The devil is a master at taking something that God desires to be a blessing and turning it into a curse. We need to beware of that. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
I like to think of the devil as like a cook who likes to stir up a mess instead of stir up good food.
And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The situation of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the suffering, the afflicted, was brought to this rich man's attention. There were many places in which to bestow his goods. He could easily have relieved himself of a portion of his abundance, and many homes would have been freed from want. Many who were hungry would have been fed, many naked clothed, many hearts made glad, many prayers for bread and clothing answered, and a melody of praise would have ascended to heaven. The Lord had heard the prayers of the needy, and of his goodness he had prepared for the poor. Psalm 68:10. Abundant provision for the wants of many had been made in the blessings bestowed upon the rich man. But he closed his heart to the cry of the needy and said to his servants, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry."
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So this brings some behind the scenes issues taking place. It says that many prayers for bread and clothing had ascended up to heaven. The Lord heard all these prayers, and he had prepared for the poor. He was making provision for all these prayers to be answered. Now, how long did it take a harvest to occur? Well, the field had to be prepared, the seed had to be sowed, it had to receive plenty of sunshine and rain at the proper times, it needed time to grow and then time to be harvested. So these prayers now may be 6, 7, 8 months in congruing. But the Lord had made provision for all these prayers to be granted. But notice here that God didn't send a miracle to arrive at their doorstep and answer their prayer. Abundant provision for the wants of all these poor and needy and widowed individuals or widows was made in the blessing bestowed upon the rich man. So God blessed an individual with an abundance so that they could be the avenue through which God would answer all of these prayers. Quite amazing, isn't it? So this reveals to us that when we ask God for help in whatever area it might be, that sometimes God doesn't personally answer our prayer to us, but he prepares the way for others to answer our prayers in whatever area it may be. So God uses others at times to answer our prayers. Now, they may not know what we prayed to the Lord, and they may not be aware that they're actually answering our prayers, but God does. So not only did this foolish rich man lose salvation, but he became responsible for many unanswered prayers to the hungry, the naked, those desiring bread and clothing. He became responsible for their continued suffering. So not just for his own sins did he lose salvation, but he was also responsible for a lot of suffering that continued on that he could have relieved. So God at times uses others to bring an answer to our prayers. And if we're not paying attention, right? If we're not in a mental discerning state to recognize the answer to our prayer through these other individuals, we may completely miss it and not be benefited by it. And that's quite solemn to think about, that the blessings that God gives us or provides for us may be because we need to help others and thus answer their prayers. And it may not just be in a financial state. We may be able to help them by giving them a smile, by taking care of their needs, by being courteous to them, by sharing our faith. That may be the very thing they've been praying for. So if you find yourself in town shopping and you're very heavily impressed to go and share kindness or share truth with a perfect stranger, don't resist, because God may be using you to answer the prayer of that stranger. Any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, insights that you'd like to share about this paragraph, dear ones?
It's such a blessing to be able to share what you have with a perfect stranger and to realize that God designated you to help spread the gospel, because the perfect stranger may not know anything about God, or maybe they know a little bit. But I'm sure that when they receive something that helps them in their life, they can't help but think about God who provided it for them.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This man's aims were no higher than those of the beasts that perish. He lived as if there were no God, no heaven, no future life, as if everything he possessed were his own and he owed nothing to God or man. The psalmist described this rich man when he wrote, no, I lost my place. Oh, there it is. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And sorry, I ended up clicking on the page and it actually moved it to a different section. So thank you for reading. So it's quite interesting here. When you look at the animals, when you look at birds and so on, their whole aspect in life is to find something to eat. And some of them even put forth extreme amount of energy in storing for the winter. So their highest aims are to provide for their future life, present and future. So this particular man that had been given reasoning powers chose just to be consumed in the very same thing that the beasts of the field are consumed in. So he had been blessed with reasoning abilities to know that there's a God in heaven. And yet, even though he knew it, he chose not to think about it. So his whole life was spent in an area where he had little thought about God, little thought about his future home, little thought about immortal life in Christ Jesus or eternal life. And he treated his possessions as if they were his own and had no thought of what he owed to God or to his fellow mankind. And here we see a deeper understanding to this verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, many of us have looked at this passage and we instantly thought about atheists. But here we see that it was a man of Israel, an Israelite, a professed follower of the God of Israel, who this verse applied to. He was a fool, even though he was a supposed follower of God. And he was living as if there was no God. Quite solemn. So everything we have is because God has blessed us with it. And we need to be grateful and appreciative and give thanks to God who has blessed us with what we have. And we also need to avoid believing that these possessions are all ours without any thought of how we can use these to bless others. Amen. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. darkness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Drew?
There really is a blessing in old age because you can look back over your life and pinpoint all the times that God stepped in and saved you. All the help that God has ever given you, you can focus on and praise the Lord for memory.
Amen. And we're to spend some time reviewing the past and recognizing the areas where God has intervened, where God has blessed, protected, and also the areas where we have stumbled so that we avoid following in that same path. And this will help to bolster our faith. It will also help to keep us humble and dependent upon God. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome? We'll read one more paragraph, and who would like to do so?
This man has lived and planned for self. He sees that the future is abundantly provided for. There is nothing for him now but to treasure and enjoy the fruits of his labors. He regards himself as favored above other men and takes credit to himself for his wise management. He is honored by his fellow townsmen as a man of good judgment and a prosperous citizen. For men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Psalm 49:18.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Blue. So notice here that others regard this man as one of good judgment, one of its prosperous citizens, one to be praised. So others, just looking at the exterior, believe that this man is a model of a good citizen. But God sees the real man and calls him foolish. So his fellow townsman believes that he's someone to imitate, whereas God says he's a fool. It just shows that we cannot judge based upon the outward. And since we cannot judge based upon the inward, then God alone can judge. We can only look at the fruits, and we can then determine or we can judge that the fruits are either good or bad. God judges the heart. And this shows us how easy it is to look at outward appearances and determine whether someone is good or bad. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the rooms, look at the thief on the cross. That's right. Two thieves were there. They both were caught in the very same infraction. But one of these thieves had a heart that responded to Christ. The other thief did not. To all outward appearances, they were the same. So we must avoid basing our judgment of someone to be good or bad only upon outward appearance, because we're very likely to be wrong in our assessment. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? Next time we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's 1 Corinthians 3:19. And that is about halfway on page 258. So may we indeed keep our focus upon Christ and his righteousness, and allow him to take care of all of these other things in the temporal life that we live. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for family, for children, for the Sabbath day, for the chance to gather together and to review your help throughout our lives. Thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful gift. Be with us for the rest of the Sabbath day. Be with our speaker in the next section. Send the Holy Spirit to give him words from on high and open up our understanding so that we may get every single truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service.